It was on Monday night that I addressed you from the 12th, from the 15th chapter of Luke concerning the man who came to himself in time. Meaning that what I hope that you understand, not just with your head, but with experience, that you have every reason to believe God's doing something along that line for you right now. Maybe you've not come to a full assurance, but the old clogs are beginning to turn. You're beginning to think, you know, there's something to it more than I've got. And surely I'm beginning to think that there is an eternity. There is a seriousness on the other side of the grave, and I'm beginning to give a lot of thought to that. And God, I hope you'll complete the word, because it's not beginning to think I shall arise and go to my Father. It is getting up and going. But thank God I'm beginning to think about going. I'm taking that under deep consideration. If not, it's done you no good this week. Tuesday night we talked about the man who lived for this world only. Build greater barns. Eat, drink, and be merry. Give no thought to eternity. Keep doing what you're doing now. Get up in the morning, go to bed at night. Don't change anything. Spend no time talking to God. Spend no time asking for mercy. Spend no time checking up to see if I'm ready to meet Him. Just sort of go through time 24 hours a day. Bite off one day at a time. Pretty soon you'll have 30 bites. A month will be passed. And then 12 months, a year will be gone. And before you know it, a life will be over. Just keep kind of pushing through. How about you? What are you living for? For me to live is Christ, said the Bible, and to die is gain. Last night we talked about a couple of fellows. One who changed his mind in the midst of everybody else's joking about salvation. Throwing into the face of the Son of God grievous charges and challenges. If you really are what you say you are, give it to us right up front and we'll believe you. Show us a miracle. And in the midst of all of that, one man who caught up in it at the first and was doing it like everybody else changed his mind and said, what am I doing? God. Man, this is serious. And he changed his mind because God had worked a work of grace in his heart. And in his changing of a mind, he externalized that change of mind by turning from his sins. I'm not saying that it's over. No more talk like that. No. I'm the drowning man is leaving the water. The burning man caught in the burning house is leaving the fire. The man on the cross is leaving his sin as best he can. It's over. And he came straight to Christ, though he couldn't move an inch. Didn't go down an aisle. Didn't sign a card. Didn't pray a prayer to a preacher. Just went straight to Christ. Lord, remember me. Saved. How about you? How many of you have changed your mind any this week? Are you pretty well thinking the way you were when you came? Oh, I didn't change much. Well, pray, oh God, help me that my mind might be straightened by the only one who can straighten it, because flesh and blood can't do it. It is of the Lord. Help me, Father. Now tonight, the man who knew what he needed. Well, I didn't do it, but I would have liked to bring some 8.5 by 11 sheets of plain white typing paper, and up at the top I would put, my greatest need in this world is, and I'd ask all of you to fill in the blank. You might put 5 if you want to. What I'd want to know, what's number 1? Okay, you got a pencil in your hand. My greatest need in this world is, what would you put down? What if you never find out? Here was a man who did, and I want to read it tonight from the Luke, the 18th chapter. Will you turn there in your Bible, and let's just pray that God will be pleased to address us tonight in His sweet, magnificent, matchless, wonderful, enlivening, quickening, spiritual, all-embracing way, which He alone can do. I've noticed in the scriptures that I've brought night by night, most of the time there are two individuals centered in the text, and the two represent two circles of people. The prodigal son came home. His brother stayed there. Never did get a blessing. Last night, the two crooks, one changed his mind, the other stayed like he started when he entered the cross. Now tonight, again, two fellows. And what I think the Lord is saying is, look, somewhere you fit in there. You're one of these two. You are the fellow that died by Christ that never cried for mercy. You never did get serious. You never did ask for God to save you. Never. Or, yes, you did. You came and cried and accepted and embraced and were saved. Yes, you're one of those two. Or, you did get up from the pig pen and you did come. No, or you're going to die there. Well, tonight, two fellas going to church. And the thing about it is, I believe most of you kids are in school, and I believe you could figure out which of these two you are. It won't be hard. You may not want to, but you can. You know, every one of you, from the right to the left, to the center, to the front, to the back, from the preacher all the way through, we can say, that one is I. If you want to. And I hope you do. Here we go. 18:9. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and looked down upon others. Two men. All right, here's our two. Two fellows. Here they go. Up into the temple. That's the temple area. That doesn't necessarily mean that they were necessarily inside a building. They were perhaps in the court, the outside court, in the temple building. There were several buildings that made up the temple, and they were in that temple area. They went in there to pray. Okay? Good. That's good. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. One a very religious man, the other one sort of considered a public outcast, a crook, a good for nothing, a skin flint, an IRS agent, you name it. Now, I'm not talking about, we probably have some IRS agents here. Now, I'm sorry, but I have nothing against, and I mean that. And if you're here, praise God if you're saved. I'm talking about the lost IRS, all right? Okay, here he is in the temple, and I'm sure there is one. Okay, he's in the temple, and they're going into God in prayer. First of all, we listen to the religious man pray. He says this. He stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. That's a good way to start. You know, I've noticed in the Bible a lot of good starting sentences. The fellow that had a good crop year, what shall I do? Excellent. Just the next statement, I shall build greater. Right here. Thank you, God. I will say, amen. Then he says, that I'm not like other people. In fact, I just thank you that I'm not like, it says others, but it's really the rest of mankind. I'm in a class by myself. I'm not a crook, a extortioner. I'm not unjust. And that word unjust means it's the word used for justification. I am not without justification. I am not adikios. I have righteousness. I'm not an adulterer, not involved in sexual immorality. Or even as his eyes must have glanced, he was praying thus with himself, so he didn't have to worry about where he was looking. And he just looked over to the man as that publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Period. That's it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Has this fellow, do you think, in his in intercession unto God, found what life's greatest need is? Let's see, the next guy. We'll find out. The publican standing afar off, he distanced himself. He would not stay in the same general area as the other people praying. He got along. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote. Now this is interesting too, because it is a tense which means keeping on at it. Here was a man who seemingly, if you had been watching him as he was interceding, would think he's trying to kill himself because he was just continually pounding on his chest. And this is what he said. God! Now, let me say this also. This is also a progressive tense. He kept on praying. Not one time. It is a tense which means he could not be stopped. Mercy! Mercy! Mercy on me! Carry me to the mercy seat! The word is hilasmos. Translated in Hebrews 9:5, hilaterion, the mercy seat. Lord, God, meet me at the mercy seat. For I am the center sinner. My King James says, have mercy on me, a sinner. There is a definite article in the text, the sinner. Okay. What's the result of these two? Now, every single person that I see and can't see, you're right here. One of those two. Now, you probably didn't pray that way. You probably didn't go that path. But you're there. Well, whether you go out of here tonight even having heard a word or not, you are there. You're either the guy that has not yet met, you don't know your need, or you have. What is life's greatest need? Here's what Jesus said about them. And I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified. And that's a tense which means he's in a permanently justified condition. He never will be justified again. The justification that he has received tonight will stand and stand forever. He has been declared righteous, and he is now in a righteous condition forever. What you talked about last year, Joe. He has been justified. Rather than the other. The other man was not justified. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be lifted up. Unusually, lots of times in the Bible, you'll find the reversals in grace. The ups are down, the downs are ups. Great. Fall that you might rise, not rise and then fall. Let God lift you up, is what he's saying. I want us to look at that tonight, and we will take these two fellows and give them just a little bit of a glance, all right? The first man, he was the man who was pleased with himself as he was. Okay? Which has been with many. I would have to say perhaps he was not pleased unless he had made a few amendments and done a few things better than before and was improving, etc., on and on. But basically, as you read the text, you'll have to realize a fellow doesn't pray this way unless he's pretty pleased with himself. In fact, he was praying with himself. He was congratulating himself. He said he thanked God, but basically the God he was thanking was himself. He was saying, thank you, self, for being where you are. He was pleased with himself. I think he was pleased with himself because of three reasons. First of all, he was pleased with his righteousness. he had a righteousness that he was sure was all the righteousness he needed to get him to heaven. Are you, listen, I've got enough. I am not like, and then he goes on, I have a righteousness that is sufficient because I am not. I am not like. I am not as. And you know what? I've noticed a lot of people that way. In fact, a lot of people are even pleased that they are not saved. They think that's going to get them out of trouble. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm glad I ain't saved. I'm pretty well known for my sins. And you're comfortable in that. You're pleased with yourself. I am glad I'm not saved. Brother, what a terror. I am not. That's what this fellow said. Thank God I am not. And people don't use the term God, but down deep within their heart, they have the feeling, I am glad I am not saved. I am glad I can do my thing. I'm glad I can go my way. I'm glad I can be one of the crowd. I'm glad I can go with a gang. I'm glad I don't have to worry about Bibles and prayer and eternity. I'm not like that. Pleased with themselves. What if they die that way? But here was a fellow that was pleased with his righteousness. I want to read you a statement that I thought rang the bell on this. Listen to what Matthew Meade said in his little book, The Almost Christian Discovered. The old saint of God put it this way. Now listen to see if you catch truth in this. The lost man has too much of that righteousness which commends him to himself. That is, self-righteousness. He's got too much of the righteousness which makes him feel good. What kind's that? Self-righteousness. But none of the righteousness which commends him to God, Christ righteousness. And it's true. This man did. He had too much of the righteousness which made him feel good, and none of the righteousness which would be said to him at the judgment, well done, dear faithful servant. Come on in with the righteousness of my son. He was pleased with himself because of his righteousness. Oh, I tell you, there's lots of people in that shape too. I thank thee that I'm not as other people. But also, he was pleased with this righteousness because it's what I call, again, a comparative righteousness, not a perfect righteousness. I mean by comparative righteousness, a righteousness that is compared with other people. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like those. In fact, I'm glad I'm not even like that fellow on the other side over there praying. Isn't that amazing? Folks think they're going to go to heaven because they compare their righteousness with brand X somebody else has and says, my brand's better, I'm bound to get there. Bound to get there. Listen, I'm better than many of the people who go to church every Sunday. Bless your heart. I'm better than the preacher. No doubt about it. Bless God. Tell the Lord that at the judgment. When he says, why should I let you in? Say, better than my preacher. You want to know his name, Lord? Won't matter what his name is. We'll get in. Well, I'm better than the deacons. So what, says the Lord? Well, I was not as others. I didn't go with the fast crowd. I'm going to ask you, what kind of righteousness do you think it would take to get into glory? Comparative brand. Mine better than his. Oh, no. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take the righteousness Paul talks about when he says, I'll tell you what kind I want. Okay, Paul, tell us what kind of righteousness would you like to have when you come to that great day of judgment, stand before the holy God, thrice holy, 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 and stand there that day, there for eternity. Tell me, Paul, what do you want to be? How do you want to be dressed when you meet him? You're going to meet more than a president. You're going to meet more than a king. You're going to meet more than a potentate. You're going to go meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000. You're going to face the God who will pronounce your fate for eternity. How do you want to be dressed when you face him then? Here's what Paul said. Oh, mercy. In the third chapter of Philippians, oh, he said, though I might have confidence in my flesh, if any man thinks he has confidence wherein he might trust in the flesh, I more. I went through all the religious rituals, circumcised, came out of the stock of, it came from a grand heritage, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. I was the strict, I was a conservative's conservative. I was a right-wing extremist. Concerning zeal, trying to stamp out any cults I thought I found. But what things were gained to me, I've now counted loss for Christ. And I count all things but refuge for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything I thought was so important. And I count it as filth, that I might gain Christ, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which comes through the law, but the righteousness which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith in Christ. Oh, ooh, man. How about you? How many of you think there's a good possibility God's going to let you into glory on how good you've done the job? How many religious medals you've won? How many times you've sat through a service as dead as a rock? How many times you've mouthed the song without ever singing from your heart? How many times you've listened to a sermon, can't wait until it's over? How many and many and many and many? How many waters you went through, some deep, some shallow, called baptism? How many times you walked down somebody's aisle and spoke somebody's prayer? How many think God will get you there for that? How many think there's no hope for you at all unless you can come to be perfect in the righteousness of Christ? And that perfection you come to is not by effort. It is by receiving the righteousness which is offered you in Christ Jesus our Lord from Calvary's cross and the empty tomb. Pleased with himself. I'm going to stay just like I am. No one's going to tell me what to do. Don't you try. And I'm kind of proud I didn't make a decision. I'm glad. I'm lost, and I'm planning on staying that way. Or I'm righteous. I'm okay. Here was a man pleased with himself. And I think he was not only pleased with his righteousness, he was pleased with his religion. And we won't spend time on that. The text just bounces all over the place with that. His religious activities. He had it. Listen to what he said. He said, I'm disciplined. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. What more could you ask? It was a man that was pleased with his religion. Now listen to me. I thank God for people that have, the true faith. But the trouble is to be pleased in a religion without Christ. There's plenty of that. There are people pleased in the Baptist faith without Christ. There are people pleased as Catholics without Christ. There are people pleased as Methodists without Christ. People pleased as Presbyterians without Christ. People pleased as Lutherans without Christ. I talked to a lady not long ago. I said, have you come to Christ? Oh, she said, I'm a member of the Saint Church. Good. When did you have a radical encounter with the living God that left you so you've never been the same since? She said, what? I said, when did you have an encounter with a living God that made you so you've never been the same since? You've never felt the same. You've never had the same love, same desires, same direction. Church changed. The Bible changed. Your walk with others changed. Your joy changed. When did that take place in your heart? She said, I don't know what you're talking about, but I know this. I've been a member of this church for several years. I said, well, that won't help. What? No. Christ alone saves. She said, well, I'll tell you what, if that's the case, I'm just going to stay as I am with my religion. And she walked off. Pleased with religion. There's a dear Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher that had taught in one of our Southern Baptist churches for 50 years. That's a long time, 50 years. And at the end of the 50 years, they certainly thought she was a wonderful leader in the church, and she was, but after 50 years of teaching, she retired, sold her house, moved to a little rest home down in southern Texas, and did a most unusual thing. She started reading the Bible consecutively. She just got at the start of Genesis, read all the way through. You know what she did? She discovered she'd never been saved. And she, one afternoon, in that little rest home in a rocking chair, got her heart made new when she cried out and was touched by God's amazing grace. 50 years pleased. Teach Sunday school. That's what this guy said. Oh, man, I'm fine. You don't know how long I've been involved in this. I don't just do this every once in a while. I'm consistent. Pleased with his righteousness. Pleased with his religion. And terribly so, if you read this, he was pleased with his readiness. I'm ready to meet God. No problem. And I can't imagine if I'd have walked out. You know, I saw a fellow one time up in Rome. I'd gone to the Vatican, and we had gone in there, and I tried to accost this fellow and talk to him with a interpreter about his soul. And he came out of there, and we were talking as we could with him about readiness. Are you ready to die or have the Lord come and get you? And he started nodding. I didn't know what he was saying. He said to the interpreter, I have fulfilled all the requirements. And he went on and named seven or eight other things. And the only thing I lack, and he named one other thing at the last moment of life, he said, it will be finished. And he said, I'm ready. Not one time did he say, I'm ready because I have been to Jesus for his cleansing power. Are we ready? Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. Amos, how do I prepare? That's a good question. How would you answer that? Down here on the front. Look at me. How would you answer? Prepare to meet God. How do you do that? Well, let's find out in just a minute. But here was a man who thought he was prepared to meet God. Listen to Job's evaluation of that preparation. Now listen to it. In the 8th chapter of Job, Job's friend, Bildad. Sounds like a hamburger establishment. Bildad. I don't know if that'd sell much or not. Bildad said, can the papyrus grow up without marsh, without mud? You know, those are the reeds that grow along the rivers in Egypt. They can't grow without marsh. Can the flags, or the, we would call the lily pods like, grow without water? While it is yet in its greenness and not even cut down, it withers before any other. Why? Because it has to have moisture and it has to have the marsh. Well, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now listen. Whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He said there are certain people who are trusting a spider's web. It's like a man falling off a cliff and he grabs a spider web hoping to break his fall. I've got news for him. It's over. That's it. Some people say, that's my hope. Fall. Here was a man who was pleased with himself as he was. I like my righteousness. I like my religion. And I'm ready. And Jesus said he went home, what? Lost. Okay. Now, how many have I described tonight in that group? How many of you would fit pretty well? Over here. You won't have to answer me, will you? But let me ask you, and how many of you fit there? Please. I'm pretty well pleased the way things are right now. Okay. The second man went up to the temple. He was not a man who was pleased with himself as he was, but secondly, this was a man who knew that he needed what? Mercy. Did anybody catch a need for mercy in this? Did this fellow say, you know, God, I thank you. You've shown me mercy. I deserve to go to hell, but you gave me mercy. And I'm just going to tell you right now, in the presence of this publican, how thankful I am that you've had mercy upon my soul. You didn't smell that anywhere. That's not anywhere there. You can read it 12,000 times in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Italian, the Ethiopian, the Mexican, any nationality you can. It'll never be there. No sign of needing mercy. But this man, this fellow, way over here, separated, head bowed. We got mercy on me, the sinner. Saved, said Jesus. Man, what a difference. No accomplishments. No seeming merits. No moral fiber to him. Just a nobody. I won't ask you. How many of you here, without a show of hands, have come into that crowd? You say, listen, there is absolutely no hope for me unless God, by grace, in the person of his Son, gives me mercy. I'm not even asking. I'm asking. I didn't ask. Now, you can be honest and dishonest about a lot of things, but I think there's one thing you cannot be dishonest. You know whether or not you think you need mercy to get to heaven. Every one of you know that. Secondly, you know whether or not you've asked for it. And third, you know whether or not you've got it. Many of you here tonight have not. Thank God, many have. Hallelujah. What a saying. Give you a little portion of cream off the top of the milk, if I could, as we go tonight. From this man who knew that he needed mercy. Now, when you say that, that's just the opposite of the other fella. He was pleased with himself. He didn't need that. Here was a guy just the opposite. He was not pleased with himself, but needed something. Got it? One man. Pleased with himself. Don't need anything. Not pleased with himself. Needed something. That's so wonderful. I tell you, it's so simple. So glorious of God to do for us what he did for this man that went into that temple that afternoon. For he tells us again in this 18th chapter, here was a man who trusted in himself. He placed his faith and hope in eternity in himself. But the other man, he distanced himself. Got off, standing at a distance, verse 13. Would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, crying time after time. Sort of like he couldn't ask enough. God, 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 mercy. Be propitious. Turn away your wrath. Oh, God, to me, the sinner. Now, a couple of things. that I would have you give serious consideration to me, and I don't want to miss them, so I've written them down here. For the man who knew that he needed mercy, he was first of all came to that need because he was wounded. He'd been wounded. You know, I like Brother Carey's illustration of shooting arrows. Remember that? God shooting arrows. Well, here was a guy that got shot and got hit. Oh. He'd been wounded. And there are hundreds of people who duck every arrow flung at them. I'm staying out of that church. I don't like it. What they mean is there are too many arrows coming my way. I'm going to go to a church where I can sit comfortably and listen to nothing for a few moments. Something comfortable. Give me smooth talk. Give me somebody that will not preach with such fire and will not preach the truth with such straightforward. I know many people say, I'm not going to that church because it doesn't make me feel good. Praise God. I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful to be able to say, I felt so good I died and went to hell. Bro, mercy. Never was burdened, never was disturbed. Kept on all my life thanking God that it was just like it was with me and I didn't want nothing changed. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. This man was wounded. How do you know? First of all, he knew the fact of his sinfulness. I mean, you know, I can tell you, and Brother Carey can, you're sinners! Doesn't make up. You'll never convince a man he's sinner by telling him. Not a human. You could say that in his face until you both fainted, and when you leave, he'll go out saying, why does that guy think he is telling me I'm a sinner? But let me tell you what. When God tells you, you don't argue. You drop your head like this man did, and you begin to cry out, God. He knew the fact of his sinfulness. He cried this, God, have mercy on me. The what? The pretty good old boy. No, have mercy upon me. Thee. Ha! Thee, sinner. I'm the worst of them. Can anybody worse than me? Depth of mercy, can there be mercy yet reserved, God, for me? He knew the fact of his sin. He was wounded by grace. You can get over wounds that preachers give you. You can get over wounds you get at camp, but you do not get over the wound that God gives you when his arrow sticks fast in you. Wounded by grace. The sinner! The fact of his sin. But he goes on here, not only the fact of his sin, but the shame of his sin. He was so shamed that he wouldn't even lift up his face to look at God. I can't. Look him in the eye. I can't. I just couldn't trust. He felt the shame. He didn't sit around saying, you know, I'm not a bit worse than anybody else. And in fact, no, none of that. Ah, shame. Shame. He felt the fact of his sin. The sinner, the shame of his sin, the face towards the ground, because he knew what a rebel against a holy God who had been so good to him, he had been. Also, in the third place, not only the fact of his sin and the shame of his sin, but, oh, he saw in it the guilt of his sin. That's why I think he was beating hard upon his breast as if to try to kill that thing inside that had brought him such damage on the outside. He just, I wish I could tear out what's within. Oh, the guilt of my sin. Guilty, guilty, guilty am I. And he tried to almost execute himself before the throne of judgment. Oh, God. Guilty. Have you ever felt anything close to this? And I'm not trying to suggest tonight that we all just go down and just feel like a worm in the ground. But I am saying there's something of this anytime anybody is shot and wounded by God's amazing grace. The fact that he's a sinner is gone forever. He may walk out, but he never again doubts, I am indeed an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. He knows it. He knows. He knows the shame of his sin. I'm so embarrassed, I don't even want to talk about it. He knows the guilt of his sin. I deserve to perish. And I'm going to tell you what else happens when God shoots you. You know the pain of your sin. When a stag is wounded, what does it do? It seeks out a place to die alone in the forest. And let me tell you what happens when God brings the pain. You don't want to talk to a preacher necessarily. You don't want to even talk sometime to counselors. You just want to get alone with God and die to the old life and come alive in Christ. You don't run down an aisle and even necessarily hug a preacher. I'm not saying you can't be saved that way, but I am saying this. One day, in an evangelistic invitation, a young man came to the front. And I remember the pastor, and he said, the pastor said to him, son, why do you come? And the boy with tears in his eyes pushed the pastor aside and said, I want to talk to God. What he meant was, brother, pastor, please let me get alone. Like the wounded stag, I'm dying to the old life. Christ has wounded me. Dead, I'm coming to Christ just as I am. And as Spurgeon, you know, used to preach, that great preacher of the gospel, he ended every call by saying, now those of you who tonight or today have found the truth of God, go home, shut your closet, and down on your knees, come savingly to embrace the Christ who spoke to your heart. Get alone. He felt the pain of his sin. Listen, some of you are, the only thing that pains you is too much church, too many meetings. You have never been pained by the fact that God has shut you and caught you in your heart. Isn't that sad? God, help us to seek the pain that will drive us to Jesus, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But let me say tonight this to you. This man who had been wounded, secondly, went to seeking. Seek ye what? The Lord. Well, he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek him. That's exactly what this means. Brother, he was not interested in conversing about religious themes. He wasn't even interested in talking to somebody about how he could get some things changed in his life. He was seeking God. Seeking God. What did he do? He just cried, mercy. Lord, I don't know anything else to ask. The word again that he uses is, it's the verb for the noun mercy seat. You know what the mercy seat was? It was the top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The box, golden laid, that within the box was contained, as the book of Hebrews said, it had inside of it the rod of Moses that had budded and the two tablets of the stone of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Inside the box. And on the top of the box was the mercy seat, with two cherubs on each side overarching the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest went within the Holy of Holies with the blood to put on the mercy seat, to cover the broken commandments of the people. What can cover away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what this old boy was saying, I think, God said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. That's the only place I can have contact with you. If you don't come to this mercy seat, we can't have any contact. You'll perish because you have broken God's holy laws. Thou shalt have no other gods, and you do. Remember the Sabbath. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All broken. So I'll meet you there. And what this old boy was praying, God, meet me at the mercy seat. Oh, God, let the blood cover thy laws I've broken. Have mercy upon me. Turn away your wrath and hug me. Oh, God, I pray. That's seeking God. Seeking Him. Calling on Him from the depths of your soul. Now, I ask you tonight, what do you need more than anything else in this world? If I gave you that sheet of paper and ask you to put on there, what's my greatest need? I've done that before. You ought to see some people's answer. My greatest need in life. Now, I know probably if you're a believer, your needs might be different than if you're a non-believer. But let's say you're a non-believer. You've never been saved. What's your greatest need? And what's all of our greatest needs, even those of us that are saved? What is it? Listen. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Right? Right. Not by works. I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm so good. I'm glad I'm there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of everlasting life. Not by works, thank you, that I'm not like other men, but by mercy. Mercy upon me. We're saved. Let me ask you this. For everybody that wants to be saved, then what is their greatest need? Mercy. Right? Mercy that comes from Calvary. Mercy that comes from God. Mercy that comes through the way of the cross and a tomb that is empty forever. Mercy. Have some mercy. No, thank you, Father. I don't need that. Mercy. Have mercy. Mercy. Here was a man who said, you know what I need more than anything? God, I don't need a better this or a better that. I don't need better friends. Mercy on me, the sinner. saved. Reminds me last night, thief one. If you really are the Son of God, come down. The other. I deserve this. Lord, remember me. Mercy. Saved today, you shall be with me in paradise. Where are you? I wish I could go down these aisles, and I wish I could spot through your head and down into your heart, the inner chambers of your soul, and find out where you are, if I could help you. But I know I can't. But you know which of these two are you. So, in closing tonight, I make an appeal on this Thursday night, because soon the week is over. Man won, pleased with himself as he was. Man too, knew what he needed was mercy from God. Okay. On the backdrop of that, hear my final plea. With which of those two men do you identify? Again, one more time, to read the words of that old Puritan, Richard Baxter. Get alone and think seriously why God created you. Then think of the life you have lived, the sins you have committed, and the danger you're in. Think of the brevity of life. Think of the certainty of death and judgment before you. Think of the joys of heaven and the torments of hell and the eternity of both. Your life is short and uncertain. And what a disaster it will be if you die before you turn to God for mercy. You have already waited too long, wronged God too many times, and every day you delay coming to Him, your sin is getting stronger, and your conversion is becoming more difficult and unlikely to ever happen. How shall you escape if you go on neglecting God's so great salvation? It's Thursday. I'm going to suggest to you, if anybody's here seriously, seek spiritual counseling quick tonight. Turn to God in earnest prayer. Go deep into your heart and tell yourself, I need mercy. I need righteousness. I need Jesus. And I beg you, come as this man and end as he did, going to his house justified. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, please, don't leave me out, please. May that be your prayer. May that be your finish. May that be your grace.